Let's open our Bibles back up to Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11, we'll pick up the reading in verse 16, and one of the things that I didn't point out this morning, we talked about how one of the characteristics of complaining is that it is irrational, and we heard Moses, his cry, that he was there bearing the burden of this people all by himself. And that wasn't true. The Lord had already called him to appoint elders. There were already elders that were sharing the burden with Moses. So there we see, and Moses in his complaining, we see him being irrational as well. But let's pick up the reading in verse 16, and we'll read again through the end of the chapter. Let's once again hear God's word with care. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Gather for me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them to the tent of meeting, and let them take their stand there with you. And I will come down and talk with you there, and I will take some of the spirit that is on you and put it on them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, so that you may not bear it yourself alone. And say to the people, 'Consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, and you shall eat meat. For you have wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, "Who will give us meat to eat? For it was better for us in Egypt." Therefore the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. You shall not eat just one day, or 2 days, or 5 days, or 10 days, or 20 days, but a whole month, until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you, because you have rejected the Lord who is among you, and have wept before him, saying, "Why did we come out of Egypt?" But Moses said, "The people among whom I am number 600,000 on foot, and you have said, 'I will give them meat, that they may eat a whole month.' Shall flocks and herds be slaughtered for them and be enough for them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them and be enough for them?" And the Lord said to Moses, "Is the Lord's hand shortened? Now you shall see whether my word will come true for you or not." So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord. And he gathered 70 men of the elders of the people and placed them around the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him, and took some of the spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 elders. And as soon as the spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but they did not continue doing it. Now 2 men remained in the camp, one named Eldad, the other named Medad, and the spirit rested on them. They were among those registered, but they had not gone out to the tent, and so they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran and told Moses, "Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp." And Joshua, the son of Nun, the assistant of Moses from his youth, said, "My lord Moses, stop them." But Moses said to him, "Are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his spirit on them." And Moses and the elders of Israel returned to the camp. Then a wind from the Lord sprang up, and it brought quail from the sea, and let them fall beside the camp, about a day's journey on this side and a day's journey on the other side, around the camp, and about 2 cubits above the ground. And the people rose all that day, and all that night, and all the next day, and gathered the quail. Those who gathered least gathered 10 homers, and they spread them out for themselves all around the camp. While the meat was yet between their teeth, before it was consumed, the anger of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord struck down the people with a very great plague. Therefore, the name of that place was called Kibroth Hatava, because there they buried the people who had the craving. From Kibroth Hatava, the people journeyed to Hazeroth, and they remained at Hazeroth. Amen. That is the word of God, and we trust that His Spirit will bless the reading, preaching, hearing of it to us tonight. Well, we began to consider this challenging passage this morning, And if there was one word I heard in the feedback I got from all of you, it was convicting. And it is a convicting passage. Because we saw that complaining, as easy as it is for us to do and as accepted as it is in our culture, in our society, in our homes, in our churches, that it is not a respectable sin. It's dangerous because it is a sin that we want to turn into a virtue. And we learn from this text that it is indeed a sin with terrible consequences, that it provokes the Lord to anger. And yet complaining doesn't get the last word. It has a remedy, and this passage teaches us that that remedy is the effective intercession of God's appointed mediator who can stand in the gap, who can quench God's tabera, his burning, and save us from the graves of our craving. And that is answered in Jesus Christ. We began this morning by thinking about the character of complaining. We saw that whether we want to believe it or not, all of our complaining is against the Lord. If we believe that our God is sovereign, that He is working all things together, then our complaining is indeed against the Lord. We saw that it is irrational. It exaggerates the difficulties of the present and looks back on the past with rose-colored glasses, all the while losing sight of the glorious future that awaits us in Christ. It's also self-centered. It's inward-focused instead of being focused on God. We saw that Moses was displeased, but not for the right reasons. He was displeased because this complaining was going to make his life harder, and that led him to complain. And we saw, probably most pointedly, that it is contagious. That the complaining that began as an isolated incident at the beginning of chapter 11 spreads, and we see this contagion go through the Old Testament church and destroy until the Lord's judgment falls on this entire generation. And the cause of complaining, in no uncertain terms, is unbelief. Unbelief that God can provide for us. Unbelief in His promises. Unbelief in His power. But I want us to begin this evening, before we think about the remedy, and again, I want to underline that for you, that complaining, it's a terrible sin, does not have the last word. We need to first think about the consequences of complaining, because they are outlined for us in this text. And I think we need to divide it up into two categories: consequences for the unbeliever and consequences for the believer. And what we see is that the consequences of complaining for the unbeliever is judgment. That is what happened in this text, judgment. They didn't repent. We saw how, you know, even after the Lord rebuked them in their unbelief with that abundant provision of quail, they still didn't believe. They hoarded that quail. And their hoarding it shows that in their unbelief, they're saying, "Yes, Lord, you did this today, but I don't believe that you can do it again." And the Lord judged them. And in Psalm 106, that portion that we just sang, in verses 14 and 15, it refers back to this event, and it says they had a wanton or greedy craving. And they put God to the test, and He gave them what they asked, but sent a wasting disease among them. God judged them by giving them exactly what they wanted. And I would submit to you that God still judges complaining, unbelieving sinners in the same way. He gives them exactly what they crave. I think we see it all around us. The Lord gives people what they crave. Money, success, fame, whatever it might be. And it gradually, bit by bit, leads them into the grave of their craving. Their way to destruction in many ways seems to become smooth and easy. That means for us, one of the greatest blessings is unanswered prayers. Thank the Lord that He does not give us everything that we crave. But it's also true that one of God's most profound judgments on a lost sinner is to give them everything that they crave. But you'll notice that God did not deal with Moses this way. Moses was a sinner, but he was a believer. And so God deals with him in grace, forgiving him. And yet, we know that in this life, that while we can have full confidence that God forgives us our sins, the Bible never promises us that God will always remove the consequences of our sins. You see, we still complain, and there is full forgiveness for that sin. And yet the warning here for us is that if we fall into habitual complaining, if we let this sin take root in our lives, we risk incurring terrible consequences. And I think there are two that we can note from this text and the broader context in Numbers. And the first consequence we risk in our complaining is disqualification. Moses was a believer. God forgave him. He was still God's appointed prophet. But what happened to Moses? He later found himself disqualified from that privilege of leading the people of God into the promised land. The same spirit of complaining that Moses showed here, that led to the outburst of anger in chapter 20. And is this not true? The more we complain, are we not more prone to outbursts of anger? And it was that outburst of anger that led to him being barred from the promised land of rest. He was disqualified from a privilege of service that he might have otherwise enjoyed. And we need to let this serve as a warning to us, because our habitual complaining can disqualify us from joyful and useful service in the kingdom of God. Complaining does nothing to expand the kingdom of Christ. I think we could acknowledge this. We've probably seen this, whether you've served on a board or a committee, or been on a team at work or a sports team with a complainer. What happens? Absolutely nothing gets done. And Christ will not let His kingdom be hindered. Our complaining can disqualify us from useful service in the kingdom. And the sad irony is that by complaining, we are really disqualifying ourselves. And so there's disqualification, but secondly, we risk stagnation. Stagnation in our Christian walk. Habitual complaining will lead to a lack of steady growth in grace. And again, we look at Moses, and if we look at chapter 20 and that event that disqualified him, it's like this scene almost replays itself again. The people complain and rebel, and Moses gets frustrated and he responds in anger. It seems that he let this sin of complaining take root in his heart. And it kept him from moving forward. And friends, our complaining will keep us from moving forward. It will be a barrier to our sanctification. It will be a constant excuse that is there for us, that keeps us from pressing forward. And we think about our complaining. We complain because we think we're right and everyone and everything else is wrong. And if we can just keep telling ourselves that the problem is not with me, but it's out there, that will be an excuse, a barrier to seeking change in the power of the Spirit and addressing the issues and the sins in our own hearts. So the consequences of complaining, and again, it is a sobering warning to us. But once again, complaining does not have the last word. And so let's, secondly, think about the remedy for this complaining. And let me give you both of your blanks if you're filling them in. The remedy is the intercessor, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. The intercessor, Jesus Christ, and His Holy Spirit. An intercessor is someone who stands in between, stands in the gap. That's what Jesus did and does for us. He stands between us, sinners, and God, and He intercedes. He makes atonement. He makes intercession. And as I pointed out to you in our reading from Hebrews, I don't think it's any coincidence that that chapter ends. It ends on a note of hope in Jesus, our great high priest, who can intercede for us in this sin, who can give us victory over this sin. And more than that, He has given us His Holy Spirit, a Spirit who changes our heart, who strengthens our faith. And I'm not sure if you caught it in Hebrews 3 and 4, but did you catch the emphasis on the Sabbath day? There remains, the word literally reads, a Sabbath keeping for God's people. This day, a day in which the Spirit works powerfully through the means of grace, is a way in which He overcomes complaining in us by fixing our eyes upon our great Savior Jesus and the great destiny that awaits us. And if you look back at it's verse 29, there's these complaints that the Spirit is giving to Eldad and Medad, and they're prophesying. And Moses said, "Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put His Spirit on them." Moses' prayer was answered at Pentecost. We all have God's Spirit placed upon us and within us. We see so clearly in this text, it was the intercession of God's appointed mediator, how Moses prayed to the Lord, he interceded, and the fire ceased. God's wrath ceased. And we can deduce that as the Lord sent His Spirit and put it on these 70 elders, what did they do? What were they prophesying about? They were proclaiming the truth. They were interceding. And it seems that the Lord used them to stop this contagion from spreading to every single person, to keep the entire camp from being destroyed then and there. But Moses was a sinner. And elders are sinners. And even though we all have the Holy Spirit and we can intercede for one another, we are sinners. If a godly leader like Moses got angry and complained to God in unbelief, if he needed God's mercy and grace, it's as though the text is forcing us to say we need a better mediator. We need someone better to intercede for us, someone who won't just intercede consistently when we sin, but someone who himself could take the burning wrath of God in our place. Someone who could go into the grave of our sinful cravings and then rise out of it again to continue to minister to us. We need someone that can bear the burden of leading and feeding God's people without growing weary, without getting frustrated, without writing us off. We need someone who can stand in the gap. Someone who can take the punishment that we deserve. We need Jesus, the better mediator, the one who doesn't give up on us. When we complain in unbelief, Jesus doesn't need 70 helpers to bear the burden of our sin. And Jesus possesses the Spirit in full measure. He's never too tired to intercede for us. Friends, Jesus never complains about you. And if we know our own hearts, that should show us the great love of Christ. Jesus never complains about his people. And I think we can see this illustrated in his last night on earth. In that upper room, when Jesus looked around the table, he was surrounded by men who would either betray him or abandon him in a matter of a few hours. Instead of praying for their beloved master, they would sleep in the Garden of Gethsemane. I mean, if we were in Jesus' position, what will we do? We would say, I'm done with you guys. I've had enough. We would complain. And yet even when Peter arrogantly asserted that he would never deny Jesus, what did Jesus do? He said, Peter, I've prayed for you, that your faith not fail you. He interceded for him. And his high priestly prayer in John 17 is an extended intercession for his unfaithful disciples and us as well. Because we're just like them. See, where Moses complained with a lack of faith, Jesus intercedes faithfully. He never complains about us. And he never complained, even as he bore the judgment curse that we deserve for our complaint and for our unbelief, and gladly gave us the blessing that was his by right. Maybe you're here tonight and you are a complaining unbeliever. You have never trusted in Jesus Christ. Well, here is the answer. Jesus Christ and his Holy Spirit, cry out to him. Trust in him. And God's wrath will cease and you will know the joy of a relationship with him. Now, many of us here tonight, trying to figure out how to phrase this, are complaining, unbelieving believers. Are you a complaining, unbelieving believer? I know I am. And the answer is the same. We need Jesus. We need his Holy Spirit. We need to know that because of our complaining unbelief, Jesus went to the cross. He paid for our unbelief. And through his uncomplaining, faithful obedience, he drained that cup of suffering for us. He quenched the Father's wrath on our behalf. And it's His sacrifice that enables a just and holy God to forgive us, to smile upon us, to show us mercy and grace instead of that eternal tabera or burning that we deserve. Friends, in Christ we receive forgiveness and mercy and restoration. He gives us His Spirit to help us walk by faith in the Son of God who loves us and gave Himself for us. Now, if this is the gospel that we profess, this glorious gospel of His grace toward us, how can we go on complaining? If our God has loved us that much and paid that price for us, if He has given so much to save us from the misery of hell, how can we complain about the provisions along the way? How can we murmur about the people that God has placed around us on our journey? How can we grumble about our responsibilities, our service that He has called us to, when Jesus has gone through the valley of the shadow of death and endured separation from His Father for us? He has been so faithful and so good to us. And surely keeping our eyes fixed upon the cross will help inoculate us against this dangerous contagion of complaining. And we can trust that the Holy Spirit is indeed at work. He's at work in our hearts. He works by and with His Word to strengthen our faith so that our faith is contagious and not our complaining. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we do ask that Your Spirit would apply this word to our hearts this day. Lord, that we would heed what we heard, that today if we hear His voice, that we would not harden our hearts as in the rebellion. Lord, fix our eyes upon Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Lord, we pray that we might be strengthened by Your Holy Spirit through Your Word, that our faith might be strengthened, and that we might go out, and then as Christians we might not be known as complainers, but we might be known as those who have faith in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. We pray that it all might be for Your glory. We ask in Jesus' name.